Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Welcome this morning, that you feel that. We also pray that you benefit from worshiping God with us. As we gather, there's also a connection card that you can fill out if you're a guest. It should be in the seat back in front of you. Would you fill that out? Let us know how we can pray for you, and then give that to an usher on your way out, and they've got a goodie bag when you leave for joining with us today. We gather to worship the one true God. Last week, we were reminded from Romans chapter 13 that God is sovereign over all. He reigns and rules over all things. And we enter this service. I want you to reflect on that idea. You come to worship that God who rules over all things, who's better than any comfort from this world. It says this in Psalm 84. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." This morning we gather and we say, "Lord, we want to sing. We want to be with you." That Psalm 84 continues. It says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." Would you stand with us as we sing to God and we say to God, "God, we want to be with you this morning." Sing, "How lovely is."
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. Soul longs and even faints for you.
For hear my heart.
For hear my heart is satisfied within your presence.
I sing
beneath the shadow. Better is a one day in your house. Better is a one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is a one day in your courts. Better is a one day in your house. Better is a one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
This is what we long for.
One thing I ask. I would seek to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells.
Better is one day.
Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Better is a one day in your courts. Better is a one day in your house. Better is a one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water for my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Once again to me,
Saying the words, my heart and my flesh cry out to you, the living God. But the truth is, we often settle for way less than God. We long for God, but we settle for things of this world rather than God. And we sin by looking to idols and the comforts of the world or to people. Let's take a moment to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Read this confession with me. I'll read it out loud. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. We have a good Father who promises to forgive us when we ask him. Let's sing this song asking God to cleanse us and forgive us. We come as adopted children, accepted children. We come and we draw near to the living God. Let's sing of his amazing love. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy.
joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me.
Those around us. In response to the great love that God has shown us, we worship every week when we gather. Part of our worshiping is when we give back of our tithes and our offerings. Part of our worship is the way that we live our lives. Many of you are teachers, students who will be going back to school this month, and all the kids said, "Oh," and all the parents said, "Amen," right? In a moment, we're going to pray for our offering, but we're also going to pray for you, students, teachers, kids, public school, private school, homeschool. As you guys go back to school this month, we want to pray for you. I've asked Bob Lawson. He's going to come forward and lead a prayer. Come on down, Bob. If you're a teacher or a student, would you just raise your hand right now? We're not going to make you stand up, but look around at these folks that are sitting by you. And maybe as Bob prays and leads us, would you pray specifically for that teacher, that parent, that kid who's by you as we pray?
Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for that you sent your son, and then thank you for what he did for us on the cross, Lord. Lord, today we thank you for our children. As we begin another school year, Lord, we pray over them. We pray for your protection over them. We pray that as the school year progresses, Lord, they grow in their skills and knowledge and their character. And God, may they also grow in your word and your ways. And God, we pray over all those who serve and play any part in the education of our children. God, we pray wisdom, strength, and patience over them. And God, we pray that all others will know who we are by the way we love you and by the way we love one another. We pray you'll bless this offering and may it forward your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, as we continue through the 13th chapter of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll be once again on page number 948. We have been on that page for a bit, but it has been profitable, I trust. As you're turning there, I want to thank all of you who are praying for us that went to St. Louis this past week. We sent a small team of seven of us and went to the St. Louis area to help with a partner church there, a plant called Storyline Church, and it was a really good trip. We got in yesterday, and I came back with some kind of St. Louis crud, so you know, we just pray that the Lord will power me through that. Now, we've been in the book of Romans. I actually looked back and I thought, man, how long have we been in the book of Romans? And we started the beginning of last year. And some of you are kind of like, brother, we know. We know how long we've been in the book of Romans. I guess I was a little surprised. But I told you way back a year ago that the theme of the entire book of Romans is found in chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God. What Paul is talking about is how are we made right with God? How do we come into a right relationship? And in fact, you can hear it, you can see it in what we sing and how we come together. This is the forefront of all that we do. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What he has done to bring us to God. We're not here to work our way toward God. We're here to celebrate how God has brought us to him. And this gospel is the power of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to kind of keep in the back of our minds as we read through this entire book of Romans, as we are here in the next year working through these chapters in Romans, to never lose sight of that is the theme of everything that we have been looking at. Now, last week, we were counseled to respect and honor our governing authorities. So what we are going to read, just three verses today, when we think about, the governing authorities and the honor and respect that they're due and taxes and all that other stuff, you're going to see, when we come to verse 8 today, it's going to feel a little whiplashy. It's like, well, how did we get here from talking about principalities and kings and taxes and revenue and all of that? But I want you to see that the discussion that we had about the authorities, the government, and so forth was the last ripple, okay? If you've ever taken a rock and thrown it into a lake or something, you know, it like splashes and then the ripples come out. Well, here's the thing. If it's in a contained space or container, those ripples, they go out and then they hit the wall and then they begin to come back in. So what you must see is that there was a theological rock that was thrown into the water back in verse 9 where we read, let love be genuine. That was a theological rock. That is the theme rock, if you will, that was thrown into the water that we've been working out. And so we got into ripple 1, ripple 2, ripple 3, and we got to that outside ripple, which to talk about the governing authorities, and now today it is hitting the walls and coming back in. We looked at how we think about ourselves, making love genuine, how we treat our brothers and sisters inside the church, let love be genuine, and how we interact with society at large, let our love be genuine. And today, the ripple wave begins to reflect backward, and it drives home a powerful reality for us. So with that in mind, with that setup, starting with verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, all of this Jesus talk, all of this gospel talk, all of this being made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus given to us on the cross, all of this being saved from our sins, being ready to face God's final judgment, this is good news. We celebrate it. We are grounded in it. And it's pretty heavy stuff, right? It's way up there, like God sending his son down from heaven to save us. But today what we are looking at is, and we have been for many weeks now, looking at how we live this out day in and day out. The implications of that cosmic level salvation has come home to us here in Henderson, Kentucky, on your street, in your house, in your place of work. God's power saves us, and what we've arrived at in just these three little verses, because I've entitled this series of messages, The People Grace Creates. We're looking at what kind of people does the grace of God that we cannot merit or earn, what kind of people does it make us? And today what we see is that God's power saves us to be loving people, to be loving people, people who are known by our love. Romans 5:5, which is one of my favorite verses in the entire book, says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God poured into our hearts. That married up with what we've just read here shows us God wants us. Part of what grace creates in us is that we are loving people. And today we're going to look in just these three verses, but there's just two things that we're going to see. There's a lot here, actually. There's a lot, even though it's just three verses, and I hope that the Lord will bring this home to our hearts. God wants us to be loving people, firstly, who feel compelled by love. He wants us to be loving people who feel compelled by love. Now, what do I mean there? Verse 8 says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another." Now, just a quick note, Paul is not here saying you can't take out a loan. You can't borrow any money. He's not talking about that. This command is not about your finances. This command is about your affections. This isn't about your bank account. This is about your heart. And it's fascinating in that light that Paul brings up the subject of debt when love is a topic. Because for most of us, we think, listen, love is the area where you don't owe me anything. Love is free, man. I just love you no matter what and however. Love, in many cases, we say, listen, love is a blank check. Do whatever you want to do. There was that ridiculous movie many, many years ago where Barbara Streisand says, you know, love means never having to say you're sorry. That's one of those shouldn't say that. That's not what love is. But a lot of times our culture says, you know, love is a blank check. Love is the lack of debt. So what is it that Paul is talking about here when he says, you know, owe no one anything except to love one another? Well, once again, he's been talking about governing authorities, governing powers. Well, as anyone who has been in debt, and I say that as though, well, we all were in debt in the past, as though there's not most of us here today that owe something to someone, financially speaking. Debt and owing exert power. Amen? They exert a power in your life. And it's not uncommon for us today to say, well, listen, I would do that. I'd love to do that. But I have a debt or I have an obligation. We say, I have an obligation. I owe someone else something over here that constrains what I can do. It's a power that works upon me. It says, I owe a debt over here. And that's what he's talking about here. Heather and I, when we graduated from college many years ago, we had a lot of debt. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but many of us can show a similar testimony. It exerted power in our lives. It restrained the amount of things we could do. It's the reason why we didn't have a couch for like 2 years, all right? We just sat on the floor, right? Because it exerted a power in our lives. It dictated a lot of our decisions early in our marriage. It was a powerful reality that shaped how we acted. Paul has been talking about the power of governors. And he says, you know, governors exert a power that we honor, but while we're on the topic of power, let's talk about the power of love. That's the power of love. You know, there's so many times in this sermon series where I have to keep Tina Turner out of my head, have to keep Huey Lewis in the news out of my head. Yeah. Now, when Paul says, listen, God wants us to be loving people who feel compelled by love. When we talk about debt and being compelled, it's an external power and a coercive power that works against what we want to do. Well, I would like to do this, but man, I can't. I am constrained by this power that is working on me. Is that the same dynamic in love when he talks about like, owe no one anything except to love I owe you this, I'm going to pay it off. Clearly, this is not the case. Love is an internal and persuasive power that works within our affections. That's what he's talking about. It's a power that works within our affections so that we love that which God loves. You remember when he says, let love be genuine? Abhor what is evil, love what is good. So it changes, it exerts a power on what you want. This is why, and you say, well, how do you get this here? Paul is putting love in a category all by itself. You may not have recognized that, but there are two categories of motivations that he is setting in front of us here about why would we do what we do as Christians. Category one is the owe no one anything category. And when he says there, owe no one anything, what he's meaning by there's all kinds of things you could be motivated by in life. I owe this, I owe that, I owe that, and this is why I do. It's nothing. Basically, that category, category one, is jam-packed with all kinds of motivations. And then over here in category two, there's just this lonely motivation. Except, there's one exception. Love. except to love. So God is telling us that there really is only one true motive to our lives, and everything else, the honor and the respect and the reverence and the service and the sacrifice, everything else flows out of this root of love. There's one true power that you should that should animate our actions and our treatment of each others. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to ask ourselves, why are we offering our bodies as a living sacrifice? Remember that? Romans 12:1, offer your body. I appeal to you, offer you. Why? Why are we doing that? Why are we offering it as a living sacrifice to God? What is the obligation we feel? What is the power that we feel to offer ourselves that way? What is the debt that we owe? Is the motive genuine love? I want to read you something from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This will be a familiar passage to many of us, probably read at many of our weddings, but I want to just point out the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Did you catch that? If I have all this stuff, but I have not love, Hebrew pizza. If I have not love, if I have not love, then I am nothing, and I gain nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that list that he gives there is pretty awesome. The things he said you could do apart from love, if you were to say, Sam, you can speak like an angel, I'd be like, sign me up. If you can command mountains, I'd be like, sign me up. If you can understand all mysteries and offer yourself selflessly to others, I would say, sign me up. But yet Paul says, if it's not motivated by love, you gain nothing. You are nothing. Christians have a Holy Spirit poured out love from God that is in our hearts. So if we take that from Romans 5 and we take this that we just read from 1 Corinthians 13 and then we take what we just read in Romans 13 and we put it all together and we apply these truths to how we live, right? Then there's a question that naturally comes. Am I a person, am I a Christian who is compelled, motivated by love? Why am I doing what I am doing? Brothers and sisters, it is important that we not just be flippant about this. There are any number of reasons. As Paul's already said, listen, there's all kinds of debts you could feel as to why it is you're doing what you're doing. Are you doing what you do for the Lord and in the church because, well, maybe you're motivated by fear? You're just, that's really your motivation, is just fear. Or maybe it's guilt. Yeah, then I don't like feeling guilty. Maybe it's pride. Or maybe it's comfort. It just feels more comfortable. I could go on and on and on. We need to ask ourselves, am I a category one Christian or a category two Christian? Where is my motivation coming from? Because remember, of our two categories above, only category one is a life with millions of different motivations for acting the way that we do, but none of them is from God. None of them is from Him. They're from the world. But category two is the category with one motive in it, and that motive is love. But that is the category where true Christian motivation resides. Our only debt, we believe and feel, is to love. But this begs another question that kind of brings us into our second point here. Love of who? Love of what? And many of you are like, well, Sam, it's pretty obvious. I mean, he said it very plainly. Love your neighbor. Love one another. Love each other. That's who you are supposed to love. But I want you to note something. We're gonna suss this out a little bit, okay? I want you to note how in this discussion of loving one another, God inspires Paul to introduce a strange subject for us, which I imagine if we were to say, hey, I want you to give me a treatise on loving your neighbor, you know, being motivated by the love of God in your life, I think we'll see that this strange topic that is brought into the subject of love points to a deeper source for our motivation, okay? So, God wants us to be a loving people who feel compelled by love of the risen law keeper. Now, we've been talking about love as a supreme motivation. It is real. It is from the heart. It is from the Holy Spirit. And so, and we've emphasized feeling. In fact, I said, do you feel compelled by love? But is it just a feeling? Is it just a sentiment? Is it just an inclination? Is it just a sense of what is right and wrong? Paul is calling us to a deeper life than one that is dominated by mere unguided emotion. When I talk about affection, I don't just mean, well, just how I feel, okay? We're in a conversation with what we feel. And this is why he starts mentioning the law for some reason, right? Paul, I thought we were talking about love. And then you start talking about the law. Verse 8, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on to verse 9 and he lists commandments. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. And he tops it off by saying this in verse 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if I were to give you each a sheet of paper and say, listen, I want you to give me a one-sentence definition, a phrase definition of love, I don't think I would receive anybody back would say, love is the fulfilling of the law. And if that's the case, if we would not naturally think in those terms, and yet God is saying, Paul, write it down this way. I want the people in Henderson's First Baptist Church in 2024 to think about this. I want them to think about the law when they are thinking about love. What does love have to do with the law? The truth is, would we have been surprised if, rather than Paul saying love fulfills the law, he wrote, you know what? Love destroys the law. Love destroys the law. Love bypasses the law. Love renders the law obsolete. It makes the law irrelevant to our lives. Would any of that surprise us? I don't think so. I think we would, yeah, it makes sense to me. But by law, what Paul means is God's word. He means what God has revealed as his way for us in our lives. And when he says God's word, he's talking about the most problematic parts. You know what's interesting to me about that? He leads off with the sex stuff. Don't commit adultery, which is the stuff that we, you know, that is the first thing. I mean, people don't get up here. You know what, you Christians, you think murder is wrong. Anyone had that conversation? I don't ever have that conversation. You know, you Christians, you think stealing is wrong. No, it's all, we just have to be honest, it's always the sex stuff. You Christians are hung up on this. And yet what Paul is saying when talking about being motivated by love, having a love from God that innervates us, he says, listen, we are fulfilling the law through love, and part of what God's law says are these things, the things that are most problematic in our culture. And Christians, you and I must think seriously about this when it comes to love of neighbor, because the culture is weaponizing love of neighbor against us and telling us that love of neighbor requires some ungodly things. I want to show you something. Can I get my picture up? Okay, this is a billboard campaign that was put up in the state of Texas by the state of California. Okay, need an abortion. It's about abortion. Okay, now here's the deal. You see that little white line down there? Okay, at the bottom of this slide, paid for by California taxpayers to let the people of Texas know if you need an abortion, you can come to Texas. And what is quoted there is Mark 12:31. Love your neighbor as yourself. What the state of California is saying to the people of Texas is that Jesus and love, loving your neighbor means you make abortions available for them. You and I, we can't just be syrupy about this, right? We can't just think, well, it's just feelings and all of that kind of stuff. It is partly that. See, here's the deal, is that for the world and for the culture, they say love and the commands of God are mutually exclusive. These are two separate things. They are in conflict with one another, but we as followers of Christ understand that the love of God and the word of God are not in conflict with one another. They have the same author. But that kind of points us to this question. How is this the case? How does love fulfill the law? so that it's not laid aside. And this is not merely an academic question. As I said earlier, these chapters 12, 13, 14, 15 that we're studying through, they are talking about how you do the Christian life. Like, how do I be a Christian? How do I love like Christ and serve like Christ and be what I've been called to be? How do I give my life as a sacrifice? When I get up in the morning and I want to live for God, how do I do it? The motive is love. But still, the question is, how do I do that? Well, the first, I want to give you two options. And the first one will sound very very close. In fact, it might be, I think I could sign on. So let me give you an option one for when you wake up in the morning and you say, I want to be motivated by love. This is my approach number one. I say, well, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I got the Holy Spirit within me. And which those are all true, by the way. And I've received all this by the grace of God through faith. So I take this new power that God has poured within me, this new love that God has poured within me, and then I take God's law and I focus on the law. I focus on the Bible. Man, I am going to do this word. I'm going to do what the law requires. Is that what Paul is talking about when he says love fulfills the law? I take a love from God and I focus it on my doing the right thing. Well, I don't think so. Just so that you understand what I'm saying. Let me ask you this question. What if it's not our love that ultimately fulfills the law? I mean, yeah, we have our love, but listen, we know this side of heaven, our love is never perfect. Our love is always shot through with difficulties and hard stuff. What if the true fulfiller of the law is not ultimately our love, but it's the love of Christ? Matthew 5 says this. This is Jesus talking from the Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen the Sermon on the Mount is shot through these verses that we've been reading. Where Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I have come, he says, to fulfill them. So that puts to me another option here for the motive that we bring. How does love motivate us to live the way God is calling us to live? See, okay, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. I'm all the things we said before. I'm saved, forgiven, given the Holy Spirit by the grace of God through the faith of God. But rather than focusing my heart and my effort and my aspirations on the law, I am going to focus my heart's affection on the law keeper, Jesus. And in that motivation, I am going to love my neighbor. In that motivation, I am going to love one another. John Piper put it this way, Christ, the law keeper, will be my focus, and love will be my fruit. Jesus, the law keeper, will be my focus, and love will be my fruit. If you focus on fruit, you're never going to get it. You focus on the root, which is Jesus Christ, the risen law keeper, then you get the fruit. We are who and what we are because of the law fulfilling obedience of Jesus Christ. Because we are united with Him in Christ. With Him in His obedience, His death, and His resurrection. And I want to read you this from Romans chapter 7, verse 4, where Paul says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. All right? And then he goes on to say, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. In other words, what he's saying there is that we died when Christ died. When he died bearing sin, bearing law's curse, we died in him. And when he obeyed, fulfilling the law's demands, we obeyed in him. He is our obedience. He is our righteousness. We have seen that time and time again. And Paul, in the Galatian letter, chapter 3, he puts this a very fine point on this. Let this come close to you, child of God, and nourish your soul. Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. By becoming a curse from where? From the law. By becoming the curse of the law. For it is written in the law, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The great law keeper even obeying to the point of death, even receiving the curse of the law that he did not deserve, but that we deserved, becoming a curse for us. And so what all of this means is that the law is no longer our focus. And that is what Paul is trying to say to us here. You might say, well, then what is our focus? I really think that's the wrong question. If we could tweak it a little bit. Not, well, what is my focus? I think the question is, who is my focus? Who am I focused on? And the next part of that verse we read there in Romans 7 gives a stunning answer. He said, we have died to the law through the body of Jesus. Why? So that... Oh, child of God, please receive this. So that you might belong to another. You don't belong to the law. You belong to the lawkeeper, to him who has been raised from the dead. It used to be in the Old Testament, it's like, listen, I've given you this law, do it and you will live. Fail to do it, you're going to die. Do it, you live. Fail to do it, you're going to... You focus on the law, focus on the law, focus on the law. What Jesus has done, what God has done in Christ, is that he has put the risen, living Christ where the law once was. Which is why we can always know it is finished. The law has been satisfied. The curse has been absorbed by Jesus Christ on our behalf. Once we were alive to the law, but now we belong to Jesus. And in the place of the law is a person, a great Savior, a mighty Lord, an infinite treasure. And our hourly and our daily focus is on Him as we don't do this, as we do that, as we love our neighbor. We focus on His deliverance, His help, His guidance, and the beauty of His love, His justice, His power, His wisdom, His truth, and all the joy of knowing Him. And this is because love in Christ fulfills what the law has demanded of us, which is why, if you take that last verse, verse 10, which are love is a noun, and you just replace love with the name Jesus, hear how it reads. Jesus does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, Jesus is the fulfilling of the law. You see, when we ask the question of like, what would love have me, what would my motive of love have me to do? And you ask, well, what would Jesus have me do? The fact of the matter is, those are the same question. There's no abstraction of the love of God apart from Jesus Christ, who has revealed the love of God to us. There's this old hymn, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Then the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Talking about Jesus, right? Coming out, the master of the waves lifting me up. And then what's the chorus? Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted. Was it love or was it Jesus? Yes, that's the answer. Was it love or was it Jesus? Yes. What saved us? Was it love or was it Jesus? The answer is a resounding yes. Brothers and sisters, a bit of application here. As I said, category one, category two, there's all kinds of reasons to do what we do in the church. All right? All kinds of reasons, but there is only one reason that is the right reason. There's only one motivation that is the right motivation. And I know, no, please. Don't ignore it. I know it's strange. It can kind of cut down a lot of things in our minds and our hearts and our behavior. But it says, listen, ask yourself, am I motivated by love? Does love compel me? Does love move me? Church, let us not settle for any motivation short of love. To settle for less is to make a mockery of what Christ died to make us. Now, I want to tell you, you say, well, I'm going to love as Christ loved me. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Can I tell you something? You've got a flesh, and your flesh ain't going to want to do that. Your flesh ain't anything about love, okay? So your flesh will fight against it, and it will tell you, you know what? Category 2 Christianity is just too hard. But I got another motivation. We could just be motivated by fear. We just be motivated by guilt. We just be motivated by pride. And you know what? Your flesh will go, and I will leave you alone. Now, here's the thing. That's a lie. Your flesh is not going to leave you alone. Okay? And then your service to Christ, because it is disconnected from the true motivation and the true source of power, is going to wind down over time. So it's a Faustian bargain. Don't do it. Don't settle for a motivation short of love. And when I tell you that, I just want you to understand that as I had to work through this week, it's been very searching for me. There's a whole lot of reasons to do what we do other than for love. And then this next thing, you say, well, okay, but what should I do? Here's something I would encourage you to do. Meditate upon the truest things about you. You say, well, what are the truest things about me? There's all kinds of things that you could say about you. Can I tell you about the truest things about you? The truest things about you are the things that will last into eternity. And those are all things that Christ has done for you. Those are all things that God has made you in Jesus Christ. And when you think about what you are destined for in heaven, when you think about how the things, like I talked about that flesh, that you're like, listen, I'm with you for a bit. But when Jesus comes, this relationship is over. And the truest things about me are what live from eternity to eternity, forever and ever and ever. And I tell you what, when you think about the fact that that is what God has made you in Christ, that is who you are in Christ, that's what you will be forever more in Christ, because He took your shame, He went on your cross, and He rose to give you life. Let me tell you what, that's going to strengthen love. That's going to strengthen your love of Jesus Christ. And my final encouragement is this, or challenge, is for those who are here who, listen, you need to ask yourself, I've talked about being united with Christ, being connected to Him by faith, all right? Either you are or you're not. Either you know the law keeper, and when I say know Him, I don't mean you can just pass a quiz about Him. I mean, you know Him, because the Spirit is binding Him to you. Okay? If you know Him, then you genuinely know love. But friend, I want you to understand this very well. If you don't know Him, you do not know love. And the things that you are calling love, they're not that. So I just want to encourage you, there's something better out there than what the world calls love. And that's Jesus Christ. And anyone who would come to Him in faith and trust, He said, all who come to Me, I will never drive away. So come to the law keeper. Come to the one who went to the cross. Come to the one who triumphed over death. And He will give you love. He will give you a connection to God that you cannot get any other way. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Your goodness in our lives. We are grateful for Your love. Father, I pray for our church that You would help us to be in Me first, Lord. You've placed me here as a shepherd and as a leader. Lord, I pray that I would be motivated by love. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to win these little battles, or maybe sometimes big battles, against our flesh. I know that some of my brothers and sisters are going to walk out of here, and there's some things that Your Spirit has kind of put home to them, and things that He wants them to do. And Lord, I know that schedules and all kinds of things are going to swamp in and try to choke that out. And I just want to pray against that. And Lord, I want to pray for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who is here now or hearing me and says, I want to genuinely know the love of God, which is just love, period. There is no love outside of that. And Lord God, I pray that You would draw him, draw her close. Help their minds to open. Help them to give their eyes no rest until they have sought out an answer for how they might give their lives to Jesus Christ. Lord God, we ask all of these things in His name. Amen. I want to ask you, if you will, to stand with me as we come to this time of response and reflection.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. And Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? You can turn him away, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be.
When the invitation is formally over, it's not always over in your heart. And so that's why we do have men, our pastors, at the different doors and the exits. And if you would like to continue this conversation of what love can truly transform your heart, please know that it would be the highest privilege of our lives to spend time with you and delay going to whatever next appointment we might have. I do want to just remind you that we will have services tonight. Looking forward to coming together at 6 o'clock. It's always a good time in the evening. Also, if you've been worshiping with us, but you've not actually become a member here, we give opportunities throughout the year to just have a class where you can learn more about the church and what we do and who we are, how we do what we do, why we do what we do, all of those questions. All your questions will be answered during this time from 8:30 to noon, and that's going to happen on the 18th. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, you can do so in the office or see one of the pastors as well. And then last, certainly not least, a week from Wednesday, we're going to be starting our Iron Week Works classes on Wednesday night. Just a great opportunity to learn more about the Lord. We're offering 3 different classes. You can see them listed in your bulletin. But please come. Begin at supper with hot dogs, hamburgers, and everything, and all the fixings. And then at 6 o'clock, we'll have a good time together as well. May the Lord's peace be upon you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he give you peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.